How would you like to attend a conference and hear Larry Rast, Carl Fakencher, Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Jonathan Fisk? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
When we talk about God, what we are talking about is what all religions hold dear, and that is to do unto others as you would like them to do unto you.
That preacher standing on a street corner preaching, one man's evangelist is another person's political activist. You shut that man up on evangelism, you can shut him up on apartheid.
Praise music is not a genre in a style that it has a certain sound to it, but praise music is when you sing of who Yahweh is, what Yahweh has done.
Northern Illinois chainsaw drivers, love, issues, etc.
You might have seen some headlines, some reporting, maybe in social media, that they're pretty sure that they have, not recently, but in the past here, last 10 years, discovered the mines of King Solomon, where Solomon procured his gold and precious metals. Now, I'm no Old Testament expert. I know I've seen these articles. I've seen diagrams of the layouts of the mines themselves, a couple different sites, but I don't remember seeing in the Old Testament any reference to the mines of King Solomon. But archaeologists will look. We're going to be talking about that discovery with Dr. Andrew Steinman, the reported discovery of King Solomon's mines on this Friday afternoon, March the 18th. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After a conversation with Dr. Andrew Steinman, Dr. Gregory Lockwood will join us. We continue our series responding to liberal proof texts. Does 1 Corinthians 11 teach that women were leaders in both corporate prayer and corporate prophecy preaching? That is, we'll answer that question with him a little bit later. Paul Wendland will join us. We're going to talk about the wrath of God. He's president and professor of New Testament at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, the wrath and the judgment of God. It comes in forms that we don't always think are God's wrath. Then we'll round off today's Friday's Issues Etc. with This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to talk about Hillsong's Christine Kane teaching on 2 Kings 7, 1 through 8. Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will be with us for This Week in Pop American Christianity in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is a regular guest. He joins us to talk about the reported discovery of King Solomon's mines. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago and author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be back with you, Todd.
Where in the Bible do we find reference to Solomon's mines?
Well, interestingly enough, though this has been the title of a couple of Hollywood movies, there is no mention of mines specifically with Solomon. We do have mention of Solomon sending out ships who bring back gold from Ophir, and I think it's usually assumed, therefore, that these are mines operated by Solomon or that he had control over, where he got these this gold from Ophir. But the Bible itself doesn't say in so many words that Solomon actually had control of mines somewhere.
I know that I've read, National Geographic, Smithsonian, something, maybe even Biblical Archaeology Review articles on these locations, on these mines. What has been discovered?
Well, there have been mines discovered, for instance, in Ethiopia that are very ancient, that may be gold mines where Solomon got gold, if Ethiopia is to be identified with Ophir in the Bible, and that's kind of an open question, too. There have often also been mines discovered in the area of Moab, where the ancient Moab was, where copper and other metals were mined during this era, and some scholars have talked about those perhaps having been under the control of Solomon during this time. So those are some candidates, although the Bible doesn't talk about specifically about Solomon mining copper. It does talk about him using bronze, which, of course, is an alloy that employs copper. So these are kind of the speculations that have gone on because of what the Bible does say about Solomon's use of various metals.
It's asserted, a couple things are asserted, kind of one assertion built upon another. And that is, for the time frame in which David and Solomon, the first two monarchs here, really was supposed to have lived, it is asserted that, first of all, we have very little to no evidence of who these men were, what their kingdoms were like. And it's further asserted that Jerusalem itself at this time was basically a village, that the land, the promised land, so to speak, was sparsely populated. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, well, these are assertions by some Israeli archaeologists, notably Israel Finkelstein, who also has what's called a low chronology. He tries to date David and Solomon later than most people would. The problem with these assertions is that there hasn't been a lot of archaeology done in Jerusalem during this period of time. So there's at least a gap in the archaeological evidence. And when there's nothing there, then people come up with theories to try to fill the gap. Part of the problem with Jerusalem is it's been conquered several times over the centuries and oftentimes leveled down to bedrock. So there isn't, you know, in many places there is no surviving evidence because it was leveled down to bedrock and it's not there. But in some other places there is some evidence. And since Israel Finkelstein first came up with his theory in the 1990s, there has been Elliot Matsar, who's done more archaeological digs where she can in Jerusalem, and she has found evidence for Jerusalem being a bigger city than Finkelstein thought it was. And so, you know, appealing to one archaeologist's theory is probably not the best thing because the archaeologist is really just giving his opinion, not always based on actual evidence. And this is one of the things that often confuses lay people because they think, oh, well, archaeology has proved. You know, oftentimes with archaeology, the archaeologists find things buried in the ground, various artifacts, and then they have to interpret what those artifacts mean. Now, there's a difference between the artifact and the interpretation based on the artifact. And we have to be very careful because oftentimes there are several possible, plausible interpretations. And to choose the one that goes counter to the Bible just because one's hostile to the Bible, or even to choose one that goes with the Bible just because one's predisposed towards the Bible, is not necessarily the best procedure. You have to weigh the evidence a little bit more carefully and not just kind of make a knee-jerk reaction to it. But overall, I don't know of any archaeological evidence that directly contradicts anything in the Bible, and I think even you have a hard time making a plausible case for anything indirectly even contradicting what we have said about David and Solomon and the kings of this era. So I think we have to be very careful about when we say archaeology proves or disproves, because often we're talking about opinions and not the actual archaeological findings.
I think the average layperson, non-archaeologist, looks at something like this and says, okay, if to focus on Solomon, if the extent, the kind of the magnitude of his kingdom is what the biblical record indicates it was, which is he wasn't just small potatoes. He was kind of up there with the major kingdoms of the time, rivaling, if not surpassing them, in terms of a Solomonic empire. Why so little trace of it in the archaeological record? What's your response?
Well, again, absence of evidence is not the same thing as evidence of absence. Oftentimes we don't have things from the archaeological record either because we haven't dug in the right place or because things were destroyed in antiquity. You have to remember that there were several invasions of the land of Israel after Solomon's day. Jerusalem was captured and basically leveled by the Babylonians. This would destroy a lot of the evidence that was around in Solomon's day, you know, when Jerusalem was destroyed several hundred years later. So, you know, it might be asking too much to find a lot of evidence, say, for Solomon or David or even King Saul, who preceded David. Maybe what we have is people demanding evidence that simply was destroyed in the past and is not recoverable. And again, absence of the evidence is not evidence that Solomon was absent. It just means we don't have any external biblical evidence to back up what the Bible says in some cases. Interestingly enough, with archaeology, and the advances in archaeology over the past 150, 200 years, we actually have confirmed a lot of biblical persons. We have at least 60, 65 persons mentioned in the Old Testament who have now been found in extra-biblical inscriptions, things found archaeologically. So we have good evidence that the Bible's not making this up. And even if we don't have, you know, Solomon was here discovered in a graffiti somewhere, that's no reason just to discount him. We do have a growing body of evidence that Jerusalem was a thriving city. We have at least two inscriptions that mention the house of David. So, you know, there's Solomon's father mentioned. So we have a growing body of evidence that points us to the fact that the Bible is indeed accurate when it depicts Solomon's kingdom. Plus, what we do know about the history of the time tends to also confirm Solomon's kingdom. We know, for instance, that the powers in Mesopotamia, such as Assyria and Babylon, were weak during this period of time. We know Egypt to the south was weak during this period of time, and it actually allowed several kingdoms to grow into many empires similar to what is described in Solomon's day. There was no great power to the east or to the south to stop the growth of these kingdoms. And so we have growth of kingdoms in what is now Lebanon and Syria during the same period of time. So it's perfectly plausible that during the time period of David and Solomon, they did grow to have this kind of what we might call a mini empire, an impressive one for the day in this part of the world, because it fits perfectly in with what we know about this time period.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about the reported discovery of King Solomon's mines on this Friday afternoon, March the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. the Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. We're talking about the reported discovery of King Solomon's Mines. Dr. Steinman, I got a question on that location of Jerusalem, because the site itself, although it is now a modern, thoroughly modern city, has in fact been continuously occupied for more than 3,000 years. I'm just a little surprised that they're able to find hardly anything there archaeologically when they start digging.
Yeah, and I think that's a good point. The fact that we have found evidence of people in Jerusalem, and sometimes people mention the Bible in Jerusalem, is astounding in itself. If we would put it in an American context, if you would go to New York City and do archaeology, you know, let's assume all the New York City written records were wiped out. You had to do archaeology to find out who was there. Well, you might find a few broken dishes from the Dutch who first settled New Amsterdam, which became New York, but you wouldn't find out probably Peter Stuyvesant's name or something like that. That doesn't mean Peter Stuyvesant wasn't there in New Amsterdam. We know he was. So, you know, it's New York City is kind of like Jerusalem in antiquity. It's been continuously inhabited. People have razed homes and other buildings and rebuilt, and a lot of evidence of previous occupation is destroyed in that process. Not all of it, and some of it can survive, and indeed, where we've been able to do some archaeology in Jerusalem, we can't tear down somebody's house in Jerusalem to do archaeology under it, but where we've been able to do archaeology in Jerusalem, we've actually found evidence that seems to support what the Bible is talking about.
Do we also need to bear in mind the, I guess for the lack of a better word, the youth of the archaeological discipline? We haven't been digging that long, have we?
No, really, modern archaeology really dates to mid to late 19th century. So you're talking at best 200 years. And when you consider 200 years of archaeology versus we're trying to look back 3,000 years, you know, we haven't had a lot of experience. Archaeological techniques have evolved greatly in those 200 years. What we were doing 200 years ago would be seen as rather primitive and crude by archaeologists today. And in fact, what archaeologists were doing even 50 or 25 years ago would in some cases be seen as rather primitive or crude because of scientific advances that have helped us in archaeology. So we are dealing with a historically speaking, rather young discipline, and one that is still rapidly developing thanks to technological breakthroughs in other areas that have been applied to the archaeological discipline.
What would and does, because you mentioned some other evidences that have already been discovered for a Solomonic kingdom and David as well, but what would constitute a tangible, workable link archaeologically to a person like Solomon or David?
Well, I think if you found, for instance, monumental buildings that would correspond to the palace that Solomon built, That would be an interesting one. We wouldn't expect to find the temple necessarily, because we know the Babylonians burned it down. It was razed. It was rebuilt. But we might find some tangible evidence of Solomon's palace. And indeed, Eliat Matzar, who I mentioned earlier, she has found some evidence that she interprets to mean that Solomon was indeed doing monumental building projects in Jerusalem. Another would be to find some type of artifact that had an inscription on it that mentioned Solomon or David. Interestingly enough, in the late 1990s, this happened at the city of Dan in northern Israel. It's called the Tel Dan inscription, and it's an inscription in Aramaic set up by one of the kings, Aramaic kings from what is now Syria, and it mentions the dynasty of David, the house of David. So it's actually acknowledges David as a real person. We have a second inscription that was known before this, but had not been thoroughly analyzed, and went back to analyze it again. A French scholar went and analyzed this inscription that's in the Louvre, and found also that David's name, the House of David, is mentioned in that inscription. So we have at least two inscriptions that testify to David as a real person who founded a dynasty in Jerusalem. I think that's quite significant. So even though we don't have Solomon's name coming from an external inscription, we have David's name coming from an external inscription. And so the people who even 20, 25 years ago were saying there's no evidence for David, he might have been made up, or he was a petty king. Well, now we know he was much more than a petty king. He was a founder of a well-known dynasty, and foreigners could even refer to it.
Finally, then, with regard to the news story on Solomon's Mines, it sounds as though the takeaway here is there have been several alleged sites of mines that may be connected to the Solomonic Kingdom, but it would be very difficult to make that connection even with the best archaeology. Is that a good summary here?
Yeah, I think that is a real good summary. Unless we come up with an inscription, you know, somebody finds some graffiti in one of these mines from the vine worker that says, you know, my name is Joshua and I'm down here as servant of Solomon supervising the mining or something. Short of finding that, we will probably never conclusively know where these mines were, where Solomon got his gold or other metals that the Bible says he imported. And I guess we'll just have to settle for that, because there are lots of things in history, both within the Bible and outside the Bible, that we know historically happened, but we can't always connect them to the specific place that seems to be implied in the text. This is not just something peculiar to the Bible. This happens all the time with texts from antiquity.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for the book From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you for having me, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to be responding to Liberal Proof Text, our series. Dr. Gregory Lockwood would join us, author of the Concordia Commentary on 1 Corinthians. We're going to answer the question, does 1 Corinthians teach that women were leaders in corporate prayer and prophecy? Stay tuned.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
If God knows everything and has a plan, what good is prayer?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Answer that with the Lord's Prayer's teaching about what we pray for. When we study the prayer attentively, we find in its words a beautiful mirror of the desire that faith in the Lord Jesus gives us to see the Ten Commandments fulfilled not just in Jesus on the cross, but also then among us. So often today, Christian prayer puts all of its marbles on asking just for daily bread. But there is so much we lose when we have only such hopes for this life. So what we're going to do this June is come back and be humiliated in repentance before our Lord and ask Him, teach us to pray, and we know we will receive what we ask according to His Word.
You can meet and hear Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Lord's Prayer Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. IssuesETC.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.